1. Is that right there? Okay. I don't actually have a set text, so we're going to be jumping around a bit. So I might just open in prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. Lord, we know that, Lord, in this day and age, it truly is a privilege, Lord. It is rare that we have the freedom to open your word, Lord, as a group of people. Lord, where we can pray, we can sing praises, Lord, to you, worship you for who you are, worship you for how great you are. Lord, desire to be more like you and to love you more openly. And Lord, so we are humbled, Lord, by Lord, the privilege that we have to be here tonight, Lord. Father, we ask that as we open your word that you would speak to us. I pray that you would use me, Lord, to bring your message, Father, in your name. Amen. So I know that Ben Leffler has just finished a series over a few Tuesdays on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and charity. I'm reading through 1 Corinthians in my quiet time, and I've been encouraged by Paul's writings and the theme of love and charity through his writings. And so I kind of wanted to, I guess, as a continuation of maybe what Ben's been doing, but touch a little bit on agape love and what we see as the action of agape, or agape love in action, in a couple other verses in the Bible. Now, it's a word that we are all familiar with, and I'm sure we all know its meaning. It is a sacrificial love, a perfect love that embodies God's love for us with the death of his Son, and for our sins being that perfect manifestation. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is this agape love. And so because he is the agape love, because he is this love can only come from him. There is no other source for this love. There are other sources of love that are spoken of in the Bible, but the love that is God, the love that we get from God is that agape love. And like I said, we'll see in some of Paul's writings as we go through some verses that they're the reminder that of this love and its powers. A couple things on this love or the exhortations to believers in his writings, some of his writings is in Philippians. We see chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Paul's desire is that the church grow in their knowledge and judgment in this love, in this agape love, in this all-encompassing love that is from God. That their understanding of this love would be an influence in their judgment and their knowledge. Another characteristic of this love is that it cannot be separated from obedience or holiness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 2 John 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Agape love is the existence of obedience and holiness, because this is the love of God. So we cannot have God's love without obedience. Or if we flip it, we cannot be in disobedience and have this agape love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I just want to read the first three verses today. Again, I know that we've gone through it. So the first three verses, just be there briefly and then we'll kind of move on. But in the first three verses, Paul talks about three areas that are hindered by the absence of this love in our lives. In verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So it talks about that which we speak. Now, while we may have the ability to speak quite well, while we may be confident in our skills, without the presence of love, it becomes as a sounding brass. or tinkling cymbal just becomes noise. There's no charity, no love, no agape love from it. And you think about what that means, our ability to minister, our ability to share, to encourage. You know, where is the power if there is no love of God in it? It becomes noise, just lost with all the other noise being made in the world at the moment. In verse 2, it says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." What we have, our possessions, our understanding, our knowledge, becomes nothing. Paul uses the examples of knowledge, of prophesying, of understanding mysteries. But what use is this great understanding without love to share it, without knowing how to use it? Anything, knowledge can be shared without love. Love is to be shared with the purpose of edification, with the purpose of encouragement, knowing how to share in wisdom. Having knowledge and knowing how to use it are two different things. I read a quote that says, "Knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad." So you can have knowledge, but you may not know how to use it. And with love, how are we to know how to use the knowledge? Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." What we give becomes unprofitable. Anything we give unto the Lord that is not wrapped in love is of no profit. It is not worth anything. Charity is the value of which we as Christians need to seek, and we need to be giving in love. It is the currency in which we should be operating in. So those three things. And in these three verses, agape is actually a noun, so it's describing the love. The describing the love that we should have in our speech, in our knowledge, and in our possessions. Because if that is not how we describe that love, then what is the value? We also see that there is a verb, there is an action word of this translated. And it's, I'm going to give one go, I want to say it once, so try to remember it because I'm not going to say it again. Agapeo is the action. Is the action or the agape in action. It is the direction of this love that we are to have. Where are we directing our agape love that we are supposed to have? So I wanted to look at just two areas in which we are to direct our agape love as believers. You know, and I think direction for our love is probably one of the issues of modern churches today. I read a quote from David Clare where he says that the direction of love is misguided, not just the definition of love. So we see that misdirection of love, we see that through the acceptance of sin, through the allowance of error, justified by the so-called love of God. The love of God comes. But as we'll see, God's love and judgment are not mutually exclusive. So two areas I'd like to briefly look at tonight that are to be the direction for our agape love in action. First is toward God. And I've turned to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So our first verse tonight with the action, or the agape in action, is directed towards the Lord, is directed towards God, the source of our love. The first direction, and it should be our priority, to love God first. You know, again, we say that I think it's a common theme that our churches find that the first direction of their love is to man. We see soft teaching, we see compromise comes when we do not direct our agape love in action towards Christ first, but towards man. You know, judge not, God is love, seems to be the theme when we are seeking man's love. But there is no love toward our God first, and seeking to separate from that which offends him. because it seems as though we're trying to please man and get his love. And I think let's not be fooled into thinking that seeking his holiness, separating from that which does not please him, marking and avoiding false teachers is somehow not showing love. It is the definition of love for God. It is seeking Christ and following his example. Now we see a number of examples of Christ calling out sin, or people calling out sin in the Bible. In Matthew 23, we read of Jesus publicly condemning the actions of the Pharisees. In Galatians, we see Paul calling out sin. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul is calling out brethren for their choice to be led away by another gospel. But it is Paul also who later commends believers for their love. And so, brethren, seeking to demonstrate our love to Christ first before our love for brethren is not a sin. Seeking to please the Lord before seeking to please man is not a sin. It's not only first, coming back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, it's not only the first commandment described here, but it's also a great commandment. It demands the most. Barnes on this verse says that, verse 38 says that we are to love with all our heart, soul, and mind. Some commentary on this says that to love with all your heart is to love with all faculty of powers, to love more than all other beings and things, to fix affections on him more strongly than on anything else. With all thy soul means life, means our life, to be willing to give up the life to him and to devote it all to his service. With all thy mind means to submit our intellect to his will, to love his law and gospel more than we do the decisions of our own minds, to be willing to submit our faculties to his teaching and guidance and devote intellectual efforts. And I think about the significance of the soul being our life in that verse, where he says that with all our soul is a significance of our life, with all our life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I can probably convince myself that I can do it with all my heart and with all my mind, and I can commit those things over to the Lord. But when it comes to the life, it's probably more of a battle. And even then, I think we're probably thinking more about death, or we think, I could commit my life to the Lord, as in I would be willing to die for the Lord. But just in thinking and meditating on this verse, I wonder if it's probably better put, if we ask ourselves, are we willing to do our living for Christ? Now, then the command, not to change the Lord's word, but we could paraphrase and say, brethren, are you willing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and living? Brethren, the first direction of our agape love is to be towards our God. It must be the first priority of our love. There is a call to show love and compassion to our brethren, but not at the price of God's preeminence in our lives. Agape love in action requires your heart, your mind, and your soul. It means your day-to-day, your weekend-to-weekend. It is a commitment to the Lord. And our commitment to our roles. Dad was talking, we've been going through the roles. And we know that love in the marriage is shown through commitment to our roles. Are we showing our agape love to the Lord in our commitment to follow him, and following him through demonstrating our love, and handing over our heart, our mind, and our living to him? The second area of where we are to guide our love is toward other believers. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, A new commandment how I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This commandment is new in the sense that it is now to become the new identifier for the believers. Not that it hadn't been said before, because in Leviticus there was a command to love each other, but no longer would the traditions of man identify them, but it was their love for one another as Christ loved, will now become the identifier for them. The characteristic, the mark of love for each other, would signal to people their alignment with Christ. Their similarity in being able to love as he loved would set them apart. You know, what is the love that we are to have for our brethren? Simple. As I have loved you as Christ loved you. Now, some examples of love we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. In 1 John 4, 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. His love was sacrificial. That is how we are to love one another. The ultimate describer of what agape love is sacrifice. You know, brethren, we are to love one another with a sacrificial love. And I think that money is probably not so sacrificial in our society, because it's easy to kind of give something up if you can just pay for it. But I think sacrifice in our society is probably more time and effort. Are we willing to give time and effort to demonstrate love for our brethren? Can we be a church demonstrating sacrificial love? Another characteristic is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility, and a describer of love for one another. That we would be a church rich in humility, esteeming others better than ourselves, seeing each other as Christ sees us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Being of one mind, loving unity, seeking one mind in Christ. Not compromise, but one mind in Christ. Love as he has loved you. Christ's command to love one another as he loved would have been, I think, quite important instruction for the early church, and a testimony. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Timothy reports back to Paul about their love. It was encouraging to Paul to see that it was their faith and their charity, their love, helping them in times of tribulation. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, we see Paul rejoicing over the growth of the church. And one of the things that he points out in his letter is the agape love that seems to be abounding in the church at the time. And I think what an encouragement we could be if we are a church that demonstrates love one to another. We could encourage other believers in our faith and in our love. You know, I think it's something that brethren would be encouraged by now. And again, if we keep it in context of what we've been talking about and judgment and God being our first priority, while there was love for the church and love within the church, Paul did not miss the opportunity for exhortations as well. In the responses, he was concerned with teaching within the church. So while Paul loved them, he did not miss the opportunity to challenge them and to bring this up. So the love for God and the love for brethren, again, is not mutually exclusive. So brethren, I wanted to encourage you today that as we've looked at this idea of acting or putting our agape love into action, I encourage you to think about it, meditate upon it. And I was looking at the thought of the new commandment of John in John chapter 14, where it's now the new identifier for these poor, for the early believers. I thought about I shared a devotion a couple years ago now from Numbers 15, where it talks about the fringe of the borders, where they were to put a little. Numbers 15 says, in verse 37 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put on the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So this fringe, it's said that in Middle Eastern societies, or ancient Middle Eastern societies, that the corner garments were elaborately decorated to make a social statement. So to attach something to that garment was making a social statement and aligning themselves to the Lord. You know, there are a lot of rules around it. There is a lot of traditions around putting a fringe on your garment and identifying yourself with Christ. So to have a new commandment, to love the Lord, was important. So I think tonight, as we kind of look at this, what is our identifier as believers, as a church? What is our identifier? And we've seen that tonight the call is that we action our agape love toward God and toward believers. What are we known for as a church? Are we able to have a testimony of a church abounding in this love? I pray, and I hope, Lord, that you, as has been a challenge to me, that we seek him more, that we are able to grow exceedingly to be more like him and to love more like he loved.